Well, I suppose I really should introduce myself. My name is Stephen Grant, and I'm from the Bridge of Weir Assembly in Scotland, and it's a pleasure to be with you today. We're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy in chapter 3, and we'll read verse 1. I just want to read one verse, and then we're going to do a bit of a study on a subject rather than a singular passage. The subject is the subject of elders, and we want to think about this subject in this section, and if I speak again over the weekend, it will be the same subject from other sections as well. The subject is the subject of elders. So verse number 1 of 1 Timothy 3 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Now we know that the King James Version was translated in a different ecclesiastical context, and so that word bishop has a different connotation from when it was used as to when it is used nowadays. And perhaps a more understandable translation would be one that you may have in front of you, I'm not sure, but it perhaps would be better read this way. If a man desire the work of an overseer, he desires a good work. Let me ask you a question or two. I'm a visitor to your island. It's the first time here. I've heard of your island because my father used to come here, but this is the first time that I've been here, and I'm not sure about the situation on your island, but I suspect it's the same as back home in Scotland. So let me ask you, have you ever thought about this? Why do the assemblies that host this conference, five of them, have no structure of joint government or administration? Why not? Why are there no pastor jobs being advertised or leadership couples in these assemblies, in these churches? Is it tradition? Is it a denominational characteristic? Is it a practical expedience? Why is it that none of that exists? And where does that come from? What we want to see this afternoon is just this. That although Christian friends who go to various churches may consider you and perhaps the assembly you're in to be a bit weird or different because you don't have a leadership structure like that, what we want to see this afternoon is this, that there is a single New Testament instruction for the leadership and organization and administration of a local church. There is a singular New Testament instruction. And the consistent example and instruction throughout the New Testament is this, that each individual local church is shepherded, overseen, led by a plurality, which is to say more than one, of God-ordained elders. In fact, this is the only instruction of leadership within a local assembly, a local church, that you can find in the Bible. Now, that's a big, bold statement to make. What we want to do this afternoon is to discover from the Bible where that is found and the basis to make that statement. Now, a couple of things. I'm an elder, an overseer in my own assembly in Bridge of Weir. I've been serving and recognized as such in my own assembly, which is my home assembly. It's the assembly I've always been in. I was reared in it. And I've been that for 14 years now. I used to think that preaching was difficult until I became an overseer, and then preaching is far from difficult compared to being an overseer. And so when I speak to you about this subject, I'm speaking from a little bit of experience. The second thing is this. I'm not speaking to establish simply a form or to establish simply, although it's necessary, to establish from the Bible the legitimacy of having elders in the way that the Bible teaches. We're going to see that, but my purpose is beyond that. And I want to seek that with God's help, that there would be some younger men in this audience who would have within them stirred the desire to serve God as overseers within their own assembly. If God would lead and open the way in the future for that so to be, that you would have the desire, that you would have the qualifications, the character established in you by the Spirit of God, so that when the opportunity arises and the way is opened up, you'll be ready. I don't think I've seen a bigger need in assemblies, no matter where I go, than the need for shepherds amongst God's people. Remember this, the Great Commission was not to make converts. The Great Commission is to make disciples. And there is the need, as we well know, there is the need for the spread of the gospel, obviously, but equally, there is the need for the shepherding of the saints. And that is a need that is pressing. I wonder if some young men in this audience would be willing to open their ears and their hearts for this role today. Let's think then about this. For remember, I said we're going to speak about it in the way of a subject, so I'm going to be quoting verses from various parts of the Bible. If you're taking notes, you can scribble the notes down. If not, you can come back and listen again and pick up the references. But you know, it is the consistent example and instruction, as I've mentioned, in the New Testament. Let me give you some examples. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says this to Titus, and remember, this was a new work of God, different from Paul writing to Timothy, where it was an established assembly. But when Paul writes to Titus, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Again, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, it says this, "When Paul and Barnabas were in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, they appointed elders for them in every church." Every church. Paul, as I've mentioned, writing to Timothy here in the first epistle, he speaks in chapter 5 and verse 17 about the elders, plural, who rule well in the assembly at Ephesus. So you could go on. Remember in Acts chapter 20, Paul is passing through. He calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and meet him. Time and time again, you have the example and instruction by Paul and others in Scripture that each New Testament church, each assembly will have elders, a plurality of elders. And biblically, the focal point of leadership in a local assembly is the elder. It is the elders who are charged, who have the responsibility for teaching, for feeding, for protecting the assembly, for nurturing, for caring, for being active, not passive, for being involved in the work of the assembly, in amongst it, not over it, like a management committee. And it is the elders who are ultimately accountable to the Lord for what takes place in this local church. Accountability rests with them. And so let me say this, that the strength and the health and the productivity and the fruitfulness of a local church directly reflects the character of the elders. They are unavoidably linked. You cannot separate them. We were always taught when we were young back in Scotland, in my area, that an assembly in terms of its spiritual condition will never rise higher than the spiritual character of its elders. I think that's a true statement. Well, Paul is writing to Timothy here, a younger man, and this humble, loving service is something that he's going to address in chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to get to the stage at the moment to speak about the characteristic, the qualifications, if you like, of elders, nor am I going to get to the point of our responsibility in the assembly toward the elders, both of which are vital subjects, and I may touch on them if the Lord opens the way through the weekend, both of these subjects. But what I do want to emphasize today is what is said here in verse 1 of chapter 3. And I want to bring a word of challenge. I've discovered this in my little experience, that many men who could be and men who should be leading the people of God as shepherds, as elders, simply are not. And instead of stepping into the role, and instead of making themselves available, and instead of ensuring that when the opportunity is there, that they are ready, they don't step in, they step away from. For lots of reasons. But just remember this. If those who are fitted by God for the function and for the role step back, then who is going to step forward? Usually those who are not fitted, but out of expediency have to step in. That is a challenge to every single brother here to test our heart in relation to this function and role in a local assembly. If a man desires. And so Timothy's been left in this city of Ephesus. Paul was there for 3 years. Elders existed. We know that because remember in Acts chapter 20, he called for the elders and he met with them and he prayed with them and he warned them about what was going to happen and so forth. Paul goes to prison. You know, he comes out of prison. The situation in Ephesus is not good. Timothy's left there. Paul goes to Macedonia and he writes back to Timothy and he does not instruct Timothy to ordain elders because this is an established assembly. But rather, he is going to remind an established assembly about the character and the qualification expected of elders and the need for men to desire that work, the need for it to be desired. So let's look at the verse briefly. He says, this is a true saying. That's almost, I think, an indicator of a kind of creedal statement almost within Scripture. You get this from time to time. This is a true statement. If any man. Now, it's interesting and I think instructive that every adjective in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6, come to mention it, they are all masculine forms. He's not speaking and using the word man in a generic sense, as sometimes Scripture does, to speak about men and women. We might use the word people. Here he is speaking about man in the masculine form. So here is a role that Paul is speaking about to Timothy, and he's speaking about men. This is a role of function, of leadership, that is for brothers, for men in a local assembly. And he says this, if a man desire. Now, in the authorized text, the word desire appears twice in the one verse. It's actually two different words. The ESV has it as two different words. The first word means to reach out or to grasp something. It's the idea of going after something. The ESV has the word aspire. If any man aspire, if any man reaches out for, if any man seeks to grasp, this is the idea. Then you have the second word. This is the internal compulsion. So you have the external reaching after, and you have the internal compulsion that causes you to reach after. And the ESV, again, has a different word and uses the word desire. So you have aspire and desire. You can't say them quickly because they're quite similar, but you have these two ideas. Now, let us put to bed this idea that you can only be an overseer if you don't want to be one. If you have to be one. If you're forced to be one. If you're the most reluctant person, that this is a qualification to serve God in this capacity. That's not in this passage. The tone of that is not in this passage. Oh, we will see if we get time that the qualifications mentioned put to one side the idea of pride and arrogance and the desire to lord over God's people. All of these things are put to one side. But that does not therefore mean that the only people who can serve God in this capacity are people who don't want it and are forced into it. Paul is saying, Timothy, no. This is such a serious, crucial role to be shepherd over and amongst God's people, to lead God's people in days of darkness, to defend the assembly of God's people from the attack of Satan and from false doctrine and all of these things. This is the function of overseership. And Paul is saying to Timothy, if God puts it in your heart to serve him in this way, he has put a good thing into your heart. This is a great work to be involved in. If any man is stretching out after, not in pride and arrogance, not with a desire to elevate themselves into some position of kind of management or something, or authority or whatever, this is something that comes from within. This is a desire to serve God. This is a desire to serve his people. And if God has placed that in your heart, that is a good thing. It's a very good thing. So now I'm going to challenge particularly the younger men. You know, back home, whenever I was some of your ages, and whenever someone my age or older, who I thought was ancient usually, but whenever someone my age or older stopped and then started to look into our eyes and point, became very uncomfortable. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. Because I'm speaking right to you now. Not about you, not over you, right to you. Who do you think are going to be the overseers in your assembly if God spares us in 5 years, in 10 years? In 15 years, in 20 years, if God spares us. Why would that not be you? You say, I'm too young. Of course you're too young. We're going to see that in some of the words. But when do you think God would burden you about such a work? And when do you think you should start to make yourself ready for it? Well, the answer to that is right now. Right now. You know, when you get to the age of 40 and you don't know your Bible, you're absolutely useless as an overseer. You can't do it. You might be able to run a company. You might be able to even run a family. You might be able to do all of these things. But one thing you will not be able to do is shepherd God's people in a local assembly without knowing the Bible. It's not possible. If you don't have integrity and character and the fruit of the Spirit, and if you haven't had these things developed by the Spirit of God within you, when you turn 40, you'll be no use. In fact, you'll be worse than no use. You'll be a positive danger to the people of God. So the preparation for this is now. If God is a work of evangelism for you, when do you think you start preparing for that? If God has, whatever work he has for you, you need to have the preparation for it begin as soon as possible without pride and arrogance and worldly ambition. And so he says, if any man desire, one quote I love is this, ambition for office corrupts, desire for service purifies. So I want to exhort you, seriously. You know, you go about and the crying need is for shepherds who are involved in the lives of God's people, who know them, who have them in their home, who visit regularly every week. Back home, they know it's a Tuesday night with us, and it's the night of visitation. It's what happens. And so these are things that mean that when issues begin, they are dealt with early. This is about knowing people's problems. This is about knowing when you look at someone that something's not quite right with them because you are involved in their lives. If any man desire, he desires a good work. Excuse me. So what does it mean then to be an elder? My father used to say this. You could spot an overseer walking down the street at 100 yards because he had a very bad limp, because he'd been kicked that much. Overseers tend to have a tough time. That's true. And he said that whenever you saw overseers together at a conference, they were sort of sharing war stories and that kind of idea. And that's true as well. But what does it actually mean? So as I said, the authorized text says the office of a bishop, Darby in his translation, says to exercise oversight. And that is the word there. It's about administration. It is about overseeing, seeing the big picture, seeing what's happening in the assembly and the lives of everyone. But there are three words. Now, most don't know this, but I'm going to go over it. There are three words in the original language of our Bible in the New Testament that are used to speak about this function and role within God's assembly. There is the elder, there is the overseer, and there is, whether you like the word pastor or shepherd, there is the pastor or the shepherd. That's the three words. And the elder, the overseer, and the shepherd are not three different people. They are three different aspects of the same individual. And so these three words are used interchangeably when speaking about the same people. There is the word elder in English. That is the word from which the Presbyterians get their word presbytery from, or Presbyterian. And it emphasizes the maturity of the role and the dignity of the service. Elder. Then you have another word from which the Episcopalians get their word, the Episcopal, and that is the overseer. And that word emphasizes the function or the role of the individual. So you have the elder, the maturity, the dignity, the overseer, the function, the activity, and the shepherd. I think that's the heart. I think that's the heart of the individual. And it's to do with teaching, feeding the flock of God, providing the flock of God with spiritual nourishment and food, protecting the flock of God as a shepherd would his flock. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it is combined with the word teacher, I think, so you could put a hyphen between them. And the emphasis there, I would judge, would be on that ministry of teaching that the shepherd would be involved in. Elders need to teach. They have to teach. They may not teach like this, but then again, most teaching is not done like this. And teaching can be one-to-one. Teaching can be in a home. Teaching can be in your regular assembly gatherings and so on. But an elder cannot teach what he does not know. So you have to teach. Therefore, you have to learn. Therefore, you have to know the Bible. Now, these terms are used interchangeably. Let me demonstrate if I could. So in Acts chapter 20, you see this, and you see these elders who are described as feeding shepherds and as overseeing, and it's the same group he's speaking to. So in verse 17 of Acts 20, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. So there's the word elder. So the elders knew who they were. They were a distinct group of men. It wasn't everyone that came. It wasn't anyone that came. They knew that when the elders were being called, that they were in that group, and so they came. So you have a distinct group of recognized men, recognized by the assembly and recognized by themselves. They are the elders. Then Paul speaks to them in Acts 20 and verse 28. And he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So the elders came, and Paul says to the elders, God has made you overseers. So the two words to the same people. Then you have in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Peter writes this, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." And Peter does what I've just done. He then says, "Who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock." That's the activity of a shepherd. "Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So that is just to establish this. Excuse my cough. That these words are used interchangeably of the same group of men. Let me emphasize this again. Paul does not call the leadership team from Ephesus, nor does he call a singular person of authority from Ephesus, because they didn't exist. Paul is going to speak to those who are elders, overseers, and shepherds. It's the same group. And if he will speak to those in authority, that's who he'll speak to. This is the singular example and instruction of our New Testament. When you go into the Old Testament, the word elder is used quite a bit. In fact, those, remember, who were saved in early days would have been very well aware of this. And they would have taken what was instructed about elders in the New Testament from their understanding of the word in the Old. The word elder is used of those 70 men, these tribal leaders who helped Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, they were charged with responsibility of serving as judges. Moses communicated to the people through them. They led the Passover in Exodus 12, other elements of worship, no doubt. And they were involved in the leadership of cities and so forth. So you have the word elder in the Old Testament. It was understood. It was known. When you come to the New Testament, this Greek word from which we get presbytery is used about 70 times in the New Testament. And like the main Hebrew word, it does refer mainly to maturity of age. That's its main usage in general terms. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter quotes from the Old Testament from the book of Joel. And he says, your old men will dream dreams. He uses that word there, your old men. And so that does not constitute what Peter is speaking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's been used in a general sense there, someone who's older. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2, the feminine form of the word, the same word, is used to speak about, excuse me, saying it, older women. You're not meant to use these two words together. But anyway, older women. And the older women there are simply described as such because of age. So you have older men and older women. And this idea of elder, therefore, is connected to age and maturity. Now, when you get that word used, it's used in the Gospels. Remember that there were elders 28 times that were the spiritual leadership in Israel. It's the only leadership word that wasn't connected with royalty, with the throne or the priesthood. Then you had these elders. But then you come into the book of Acts and the epistles. And in the book of the Acts and the epistles, remember, they had a Jewish background in early days. They would have understood this word elder in its context from the Old Testament. They would have understood that a person who was an elder was someone who was mature, someone who had dignity, someone who had responsibility amongst God's people, someone who was recognized amongst God's people in that way. The word is then employed to speak of leadership amongst God's people in the New Testament. It wasn't an unfamiliar concept. It was a familiar concept. And so in the book of Acts and in the epistles, you see the word used quite a bit. And so, for example, in Acts chapter 11, the church at Antioch, for example, sent Barnabas and Saul to the elders at Jerusalem. And they did so with a gift to the needy brethren in Judea. So again, let me just say this. That was a distinct, defined group of men with maturity, spiritual maturity, and who were serving amongst God's people. As early as Acts chapter 14, we see again that part of the establishment of a local church was the recognition of elders, and so on. I won't speak so much about overseer. The word isn't used as often. It's kind of self-explanatory. You know, you have overseers used in Scotland about people who are in a building site or something like that, and you'd have the overseer, and the idea is just that he keeps an eye on everything that's going on and makes sure that everything is going on according as it should, and he is able to step back and see the big picture. And so elders need to be able to do that. They need to be able to step back. They need to be able to see the big picture, and they need to be able to see down the road a wee bit. And experience does that for you. An issue might arise in the assembly, and experience tells you that it needs to be dealt with in a certain way because there'll be consequences down the road. You're able to see a bigger picture, an overseer. Let me just say this about overseers. that there ought to be a plurality of elders in a local assembly. There is no biblical warrant or example of assemblies where there was not a plurality of elders. James instructs his readers in James chapter 5 and verse 14 to call for the elders, plural, of the church. In fact, let me say this. In every place in the New Testament where the term elder is used, every place, apart from when one individual is being addressed, such as in 2 and 3 John, and where Peter uses it of himself, on every other occasion it's plural, not singular. The New Testament does not teach singularity of elders. And you can see the wisdom of God in this. It avoids the temptation for a Diotrephes spirit, a dictator kind of individual, checks and balances within leadership. It's in the Bible. It's so necessary. And so there should be a plurality. For example, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul refers to the overseers, plural, and deacons. I said again, in Acts 20, Paul calls for the elders, plural, of the church. The writer of the Hebrew epistle, he instructs in chapter 13 and verse 17, his readers to obey and submit to the leaders, plural, who keep watch for their souls, time and time and time again. And sometimes it may well be that you sit back and you say, well, I'm going to critique the elders, and that's an easy thing to do. That's a very simple thing to do. And it may well be with justification. Who am I to know? But you know, the truth of it is just this. I can remember days back home in Scotland, and some of the assemblies, which may be a bit bigger than some nowadays, and there weren't just two or three overseers. There was a fair number of overseers. And it seemed to be the case, I don't know how it worked because I was just very young, but it seemed to be the case that overseers would bring on and recognize younger men. And they would learn, and they would be instructed, and they would watch, and they would sit in, and they would go on visits, and they would grow within that environment. And there was a continuity of leadership within a local church. Not stepping away from the responsibility, but stepping into it. Not older brethren refusing to see past their nose and refusing to understand this, that there needs to be continuity of shepherds and elders. There needs to be for the future. And if you don't bring them on, and if you don't recognize them, and if you don't help them, then when you go, there's going to be a vacuum. And the assembly will suffer, lose its way, lose its identity. There needs to be that desire within present overseers to help and bring on the future overseers. And I don't mean that you will be functioning as they will. Of course you won't. You won't have the experience or the maturity that they have. Of course you won't. But the day will come when you have to stand in their shoes. And are you ready? So there needs to be this idea of stepping into the role, and that the idea of those within the role bringing on both things necessary. Plurality of elders. But secondly, and I won't be long now, a singularity of jurisdiction. A singularity of jurisdiction. Now, what do I mean by that? Peter wrote to the overseers and said this, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Among you. It's a hard enough job to shepherd God's people in the assembly that you are in and form part of, without trying to shepherd another assembly that you're not in. Your jurisdiction and responsibility to God is singular, not corporate. And so the Bible does not teach overseers who have a responsibility for a number of assemblies, or a region, or a country, or something like that. But rather, overseers who are responsible to God and accountable for God for the oversight and shepherding of that singular assembly that they are part of. Singularity of jurisdiction is important. And therefore, each local assembly is able to function autonomously, responsible to God, Christ-honoring. These overseers are able, in the fear of God, to shepherd and to care and to feed the flock of God. And yes, there's fellowship between assemblies. Of course there is. But in terms of authority, it lies within the assembly, accountable to Christ alone. You might think that not to be important. That's extremely important. Extremely important. And so how do you become an elder? Well, good question. How do you become an elder? Who makes you an elder? God makes you an elder. That's what the Bible teaches. The assembly recognizes what God has done. But the work is God's. Acts 20, verse 20, they've already referred to. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It is the Holy Spirit that makes elders. What does that actually mean? Well, what it means is just this, that the character and person that you need to be to fulfill this role, that character is formed by God within you. It's the Spirit of God that makes you that person. This is not natural. This is not because you're good at management, and you may well be. This is not because you're a great accountant, and you may well be. It's not because you're handy and you can do DIY around the building. That's great. I can't do any of it. It's great. It's not because you've got a skill set. It's because the Spirit of God has made you this individual. And you are now suitable for this function and role because the Spirit of God has worked in your heart and you have been transformed. Into what? Well, maybe we'll look at that again, but that's what he speaks about in the rest of the chapter. The sort of person that God needs to make you in order for you to function in this way. So people say, you know, I'm really unhappy. Join the club. I'm really unhappy, and I want to be an overseer, but they won't let me. I feel I should be. Okay? So, I don't know why I'm quoting my dad. I don't usually quote my dad, but I remember there was a man came to see my dad one time, and he was moaning, which wasn't a great thing to do, really, but he came to see my dad, and he said, I wonder if you can help me. I really feel I should be on the oversight, and I should be an elder. My dad said, well, just go and be one. And he said, but they won't let me in the oversight. He said, that's a different thing. You want to be in the oversight. You don't actually want to be an elder. You see, an elder's a work. The oversight is just when they come together to talk about the work and to pray about the work. But the actual work, that's a day-to-day thing. Just go and be one. And if God has made you that and you can function in that role, and you have a shepherd heart, and you know the Bible, and you can help the saints, and you can lead the saints, it will not be long. I can assure you, it will not be long before other overseers recognize that you are fulfilling that role, and they will bring you to the assembly, I'm sure. That's how it happened with us. You'll be brought to the assembly, and the assembly will be asked to recognize you for what you already are, not for what you hope to be. And you get that recognition by the assembly to appreciate Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, to know them, to appreciate them, to recognize those who are already doing the work. And so, as I finish, let me leave that challenge with you, you young men. Some of you maybe not so young. And you're wondering, what will God have me to do? Maybe this is what God would have you to do. It's hard work. It's always a kind of thankless task as far as the saints are concerned. It's a grind. It's never ending. It is absolutely essential for the functioning of a local assembly that godly elders function amongst God's people so that the assembly might be fed, protected, cared for, and be fruitful. Maybe there's some who will have within their heart a stirring that will grow into a desire and an aspiration. I want to serve God in this way. And I'm going to put the work into my Bible, and I'm going to submit to God, and I'm going to submit to the overseers in my assembly and learn from them and watch them and get amongst them and be right at the hub of everything that's going on in God's assembly. And if God has that work for me, I will be there, and I will be ready. May God bless his word.